This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. All praises belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we seek His assistance and guidance and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the adverse consequences of our deeds. Whomsoever Allah guides, none can misguide. And whomsoever Allah misguides, none can guide. And peace and salutations be upon the final messenger, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship besides one Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his messenger. My dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all. From the outset, a heartfelt gratitude to this particular place of worship and society, Lewisham Islamic Society, and to Al Kawthar Institute and family events, and everyone involved from both near and far in making this particular sitting something possible. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from everyone involved and reward them for their vision and their efforts towards achieving this vision. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also reward each and every one of you for being part of this particular program. May Allah make us a gathering that hears a good word and follows it. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us a gathering that is forgiven upon our departure. Ameen. My dearest brothers and sisters in Islam, I'm really here for an after dhuhr chat. Not really a lecture, but just a heart-to-heart. Because alhamdulillah, a few weeks ago, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to our homes a guest. And that guest departed a few days ago, right? That guest departed a few days ago. And this guest that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to our homes was a guest that visited us with many gifts. And this guest was a generous guest. And we were so overwhelmed by the bounties and gifts of this guest that we actually called the guest Kareem. And we would say Ramadan Kareem, because it was a generous guest when it knocked our doors. It knocked our doors with the gift of Ramadan, the gift of fasting, the gift of Taraweeh, the gift of the Qiyam, the gift of togetherness and unity, the gift of Quran and the month of Quran, the gift of Taqwa, and the gift of the last 10 nights of Ramadan, and Laylatul Qadr, and freedom from the hellfire, and i'tikaf, and Sadaqatul Fitr, and the day of Eid, and gift after gift after gift. It came with amazing gifts that no other month of the year would bring with it. It came with the gift of freedom from the hellfire, and the doors of paradise being wide open, and the gift of the doors of the hellfire being wide shut, or tightly shut. And it came with the gift of the shayateen being chained. It came with all these presents, and indeed it came to us with amazing generosity, and rightly and deservedly so, we called this guest Kareem, and Ramadan Kareem. Then this guest stayed in our home for a period of 29 or 30 days. And this guest observed us for this particular period as it assisted us in achieving an objective from the objectives of life, and that is the acquisition of taqwa. We need taqwa, and I'll explain why. And this guest lived in our home, inshallah, in a way whereby the guest felt welcome, right? Because a Muslim always welcomes his or her guest, and a Muslim is always an amazing host. And Ramadan was a guest in our home, so we accordingly had to be amazing hosts. When a guest visits us, we normally ensure that the guest room is in order, the guest bathroom is in order, the fridge is stocked up, the pantry is stocked up, we have enough to look after this guest in terms of being honorable to the guest and being generous to the guest. And in some countries, people even take time off work for the guest, right? It's different in the UK. I've been sharing this with messages in other masjids I go. But in Africa, it's different. The way they look after guests over there is different. People take time off work
People travel with the guest to different holiday destinations within the country to be with them. They don't just send them off. They travel with them. Right? It's a different life in different continents. So in different ways, we show our generosity as well to the guest, especially when the guest comes with generous gifts. So Ramadan stayed with us. And inshallah, we were worthy hosts. And before Ramadan departed, Ramadan being a sincere guest, Ramadan offered us some advices. Many advices before Ramadan departed. For our chat, I just want to share with you two pieces of advice that Ramadan shared with us before it departed. The first advice that Ramadan told us before it said goodbye to us was, my dear brother and my dear sister in Islam, I don't know if I will meet you again. I don't know if I will meet you again. Last year, I left homes and I thought I would visit those homes again this year. But Allah sent me and those people have returned back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't know if I will see you again. Thus, before I leave, I want you to know that as I end and as I depart and as the month comes to an end, never forget that the Allah of Ramadan is the Allah of Shawwal and the Allah of every month of the year. That whilst I depart and my system comes to an end, your home will return back to normal as it was before I came, as all our homes do when the guest finally leaves. Understand that your journey to acquire taqwa continues forever until you meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This was one of the parting ways of Ramadan, right? And the reason why Ramadan tells us this, because it is a factual truth. And sincere guests do not leave us with false emotions, with false expectations, and leaving behind false atmospheres. Ramadan wants to set or lay down the gauntlet, lay down the challenge, and let us know that, look, if I sincerely love you, then you need to sincerely do this. Right? Because when we look in the Quran, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He teaches us that we were not created except to worship Him. Right? He says in Surah Al-Dhariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that you are not created except to worship Allah. And if we look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taught us this, He teaches this ayah to us in a way whereby we don't understand from it that we were created to worship Allah, but rather we understand from it that we were not created except to worship Allah. This is known as adatu hasr, or min alamat al-hasr. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us the lesson in a way where if we understand what is being said, we have an acute focus on the objective of the message. I'll give you an example, right? I did this yesterday, and I think we'll do it again today because we have a young boy, mashallah, here. What's your name? Abdurrahman. Can you stand up for everybody, please? Abdurrahman. Abdurrahman can stand. Can everyone see Abdurrahman? Right. If I tell you that Abdurrahman is standing, and then I tell you that there's nothing about Abdurrahman except that he is standing, linguistically, I have shared with you two different meanings. Right? Even though you might feel that I'm saying the same thing. Whether I say there's nothing about him except that he's standing or he is standing, I'm telling you that he's standing. But when you study fiqh of lugha, right? And you go deep into the meanings of words and sentence structures, then if I tell you Abdurrahman is standing, in language this is known as an open-ended sentence. And if I tell you there's nothing about Abdurrahman except that he's standing, then this is known as a closed-ended sentence. If I say Abdurrahman is standing, this is an open-ended sentence, which means I can add, in terms of my understanding to the statement, that he is standing and he has a lovely thawb, mashallah, and it's bluish in color, alhamdulillah, and he really wants to sit down now, right? So I can really add, you can sit down, Abdurrahman. I can really add to the statement. Right? So he's standing and there's other things about him. But when I say there's nothing about him except that he's standing, basically I'm saying nothing matters about Abdurrahman except the fact that he is standing. So when Allah says you are not created except to worship Allah, as opposed to you are created to worship Allah, Allah is telling us that there's nothing about you and your existence except that you were created to worship Allah. Everything else doesn't matter. What matters is the worship of Allah. Right? This is what وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ means. And that is why Allah mentions يَعْبُدُونَ in the present tense. And in the Arabic language, the present tense carries a dual meaning. It carries the meaning of now and the present continuous. Right? وَفِعْلُ الْمُضَارِعِ فِي اللُّغَةِ الْعَرَبِيَّةِ يَقْتَضِي الْحَالِ وَالِاسْتِمْرَارِ. This is the implication of the present tense in the Arabic language. So, when Allah tells us you are not created to worship Allah, He is saying, basically, that you have been created to worship Allah continually, continuously, all the time. There's no public holiday from this. There's no bank holiday from this. There's no weekend from this. There's no break from this. Everything about you should be the worship of Allah. Right? We don't have time to go into how we can do that in this talk, but I have another talk online called The Three Eyes of Success. If you Google it, The Three Eyes of Success, with my name, Sajid Umar, it will come up. I advise you to listen to it. Because in that talk, I explain a few tips on how we can convert our study, our work, our gymming, our play, our sleeping, our cooking, and all our acts into ibadah, into an act of worship. Because that is who we are. And we need to do that. Because Jannah is only built when we worship Allah. And if we restrict worship to salah in the masjid and zakah and hajj and fasting Ramadan, then let's be honest, we will have a very small Jannah, because we spend most of our life doing other things than salah and zakah and fasting the month of Ramadan and hajj. Hajj is one time in your lifetime, right? Ramadan is 1 month of the year. 11 months you're doing other things. Salah is 5 times a day. Most of the day you probably sleep longer than you spend praying salah. So if you could only build Jannah through the 5 pillars of Islam, then what percentage of Jannah will you build in the 60 or 70 years of your life? Right? So we need to figure out how we can continuously build Jannah by continuously being in the worship of Allah, because Allah tells us in the Quran, by using the present tense, that we have to always be doing it. There's no break from this matter. Right? So Allah tells us we were created to worship Him. Then in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah tells us why. Because He says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ اعْبُدُوا رَبَّكُمُ الَّذِي خَلَقَكُمْ وَالَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. Why? لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. Allah says, O mankind, worship your Lord, the one who created you and those before you. Why worship Him? So that perhaps you may attain taqwa. The same ending we hear about when we talk about the ayat of fasting. Fast the month of Ramadan so that perhaps you can attain taqwa. Allah tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, worship Allah all the time so that perhaps you can attain taqwa. Ramadan is a means to attain taqwa. And every other act of worship is a means for you to attain taqwa. So Ramadan leaves, but the worship of Allah continues. Piety towards Allah continues. Righteousness continues. You can't go on a holiday from this. Yes, the intensity of your application may change, but the actual act of doing something about your akhirah and your acquisition of taqwa and doing something for your journey towards Allah, this is something that has to continue and doesn't stop. So this is the first message that Ramadan gives us. And I mean, even if we look into practice, let's look at Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best example. When he was passing away, we see him worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He doesn't say, right now I'm passing away, I have inna lil mawti la sakarat, death has difficulty and pangs, so now I'm done. Right? Enough is enough, I'm finished. I got this consuming me. No, we see him worshipping Allah. How? By making dua, that's ibadah. He's saying as-salatu. First he says ummah, he's telling Allah, what about my ummah? He's asking Allah to save his ummah. This is dua. Then he's doing da'wah. As-salatu as-salah wa ma malakat aymanukum. He's telling us, oh my ummah, look after your salah. He's dying. The angel of death is removing his soul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he's doing da'wah. He's worshipping Allah. Because Allah says, wa'bud rabbaka hatta ya'tiyakal yaqeen. That worship your Lord, wa'bud is known as fi'lu amrin. It's a command. And the command carries the same meaning of now and continuous. Right? Allah, and this is a point you should understand, that if we look in the book of Allah, when it comes to worship, Allah tells us about worship in one of two ways. Either through commanding us to do it, which carries the continuous meaning, or He tells it to us in the form of a khabar and statement, but He will use the present tense. Because the present tense carries the same meaning as the command, which is something continuous. And the scholars say, khabarun urida bihi al-amr. It's a khabar, but from the khabar, from the statement, Allah meant by it a command. This is synonymous in the Quran, from the beginning of the Quran till the end of the Quran. You will see this. Even in Surah Al-Fatiha, when we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ, this is our statement. Where we're declaring that we worship Allah, we see na'bud and nasta'in being used in the present tense. It's a khabar, But it's in the present tense. That we acknowledging that you've commanded us to continuously worship you, so we continuously worship you, and we continuously seek assistance from you, Ya Allah. This is in terms of tadabbur and pondering over the message of the Quran and deriving this lesson. But we also have exact lessons which are known as sarih and extremely clear, where Allah teaches us that we have to be 24/7 builders of Jannah, 24/7 worshippers of Allah. And I'll give you an example. Look at dhikr in the Quran. If you analyze dhikr in the Quran, you see in many cases Allah commands us towards dhikr, which is an act of worship, after commanding us to another act of worship. So Allah says, now you finish this act of worship, now worship Allah through dhikr. Right? I'll give you an example. At the time of war, when Allah reveals the ayat pertaining to how to manage salatul jama'ah when the enemy is in front of you. Right? At the end Allah says, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُمُ الصَّلَاةِ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَكُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِكُمْ فَإِذَا اطْمَأْنَنْتُمْ فَأَقِيمُوا الصَّلَاةِ. Amazing. Allah commanded us to salah in congregation. He told us how to do it. Then He says, when you finish that act of worship, we command you to remember Allah while standing, while sitting, while laying. And then when you receive contentment and you don't fear the enemy anymore, فَأَقِيمُ الصَّلَاةِ, another command, establish the salah. لا إله إلا الله. طيب, let's go to Hajj. Allah tells us after sitting on Arafah, worshipping Allah the whole day, begging from Allah, asking from Allah, doing nothing but worshipping Allah. Allah says, فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُمْ مَنَاسِكَكُمْ فَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ. And when you finish Arafah, to dhikr of Allah. Worship Allah through dhikr. We commanded to worship after worship. Right? Let's take Yawmul Jumu'ah. Allah says, إِذَا نُودِيَ لِلصَّلَاةِ مِنْ يَوْمِ الْجُمُعَةِ فَاسْعُوا إِلَىٰ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَذَرُوا الْبَيْعِ. That when you hear the call to the Jumu'ah prayer, then rush towards it and leave your trade. That is better for you. Right? Allah says, then, فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ الصَّلَاةُ. When you're done with the Jumu'ah prayer, فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. Go back in the earth. وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ. Go back to your buying and selling. But, وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهِ. Huh? وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. Now go in, and also you commanded to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala excessively. So He commands us in a very clear way to worship after worship, to highlight this point that Ramadan is telling us, that Ramadan is gone, but the Allah of all the months of the year is the same Allah of Ramadan. And our quest to achieve taqwa continues. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on his deathbed, he's worshipping Allah. And another example is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, after being stabbed, leading the Sahaba in prayer. He's bleeding to death. There's no anesthesia. There's no local anesthetic. He's literally breathing to death. In fact, some of the commentators said that the doctors concluded that he was going to die by making him drink laban, which is a type of milk, when they saw the milk coming out of his body. That they knew that this person is going to pass away. What does Umar do? He worships Allah some more. Right? He starts arranging the shura, the people who will be in charge of choosing the next leader of the Muslims. And he picks his candidates that they will sit and choose from to take over the ummah after he passes away. Whilst he's bleeding to death, he's doing this. This is ibadah. This is the worship of Allah. He doesn't say, my time is up. This لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Yes, Allah doesn't ask from me what you can't do. But when people understand that they worship Allah until they breathe at last, they worship Allah. Whilst he's bleeding to death, and all this is going on, a young boy walks into the place to see what's happening. And Umar notices that his lower garment is below his ankles. You might say, خلاص يا شيخ. Huh? What is this trousers below the ankles business? I'm dying, I'm bleeding to death here. Now we're trying to sort out the Islamic caliphate. Who's going to look after the ummah after me? But immediately Umar, he calls out to this person. And in a beautiful way, all of the fiqh of da'wah is present. Right? Because he's worshipping Allah. And he says, Yabna akhi, O son of my brother. He doesn't say, hey you, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What's wrong with you? Pull up your trousers, man. Right? He says, Yabna akhi, O son of my brother, irfa' thawbak, lift your thawb. فَإِنَّهُ أَتْقَى لِرَبِّكَ. For indeed, it is of taqwa to do so. Allah loves that you do that. وَأَبْقَى لِثَوْبِكَ. And your thawb will last longer. You'll wear it for a longer time if you raise it up, because it won't get messed on the floor. Imagine, bleeding to death, and he's doing da'wah in the most amazing way, where he gives him a spiritual reason to listen and a physical reason to listen. Because some people, they don't appreciate the spiritual side, so give them a physical side to convince them to do the act. At this moment, he's worshipping Allah in the best way. So the point is, Ramadan is telling us this, that after Ramadan, don't go back on your heels. The next piece of advice Ramadan says to us is, my dear brother and my dear sister in Islam, I've observed you for this month, and I have come to understand that you are a person that can do whatever you put your mind to. Whatever you want to achieve, you can achieve. And how do I know this? I know this because during this month, you left halal food and halal drink and halal relationships for the whole month. You put your mind to it and you did it. If you can do that, you can leave haram for the rest of the year, if you put your mind to it. Right? Which is harder, brothers and sisters? To leave halal or to leave haram? Which is the harder thing to do? Leave haram. Leave haram. No. It's harder to leave halal. How can it be hard to leave haram when after haram there's a pit of Jahannam and fire after that? It's easier to leave haram because there's a punishment after it. It's harder to leave halal because there's Jannah after it. If I told you two neighborhoods in London, one has a pot of gold for whoever goes through it, and the other one has homicide for whoever goes through it, and I tell you, which neighborhood is easier for you to leave out? Will you say the pot of gold, or will you say the haram? Because that neighborhood, I'm gonna suffer. This one, I'm going to benefit. So if you do good deeds, you benefit. So naturally, it's hard for you to leave it behind. Right? But haram is easier, because if I do it, there is a punishment after it. So in Ramadan, you did the harder thing, which was to leave halal, because Allah told you to leave it. Which means for the rest of the year, you can leave haram if you put your mind to it, because Allah told you to do it as well. So Ramadan is giving us his advice that you can do whatever you want to do, but put your mind to it. Be sincere with Allah and don't lose hope in Allah, and you will achieve things beyond your expectations. Right? And many a time people ask, how do I know my Ramadan was accepted? And to be honest, we don't know exactly, because Allah, one of the things he's kept hidden from us is our knowledge of his happiness after we worship him. He's kept that hidden. But he didn't keep it hidden to do us a disservice. Allah is just, subhanahu wa ta'ala. But rather, Allah did this so we can worship him in other ways. Because firstly, we know each other as human beings. If we knew every time whether Allah accepted our ibadah or not, we'll worship him with a scorecard system. This is our human nature. We say, okay, I've got some bonus here. Right? I did tahajjud 5 times this week. I think I can do a bit of partying on the weekend. Right? I have some credit. I have some points. So Allah doesn't want that. Right? Allah doesn't want us to worship Allah to the minimum level. And we know. Before we used to pray Salatul Witr, we used to pray 3. We never used to think of anything less. But then someone told us, no, 1 is the minimum. Then it became 1. Before, when we were growing up, we used to say Subhana Rabbi Al-Azim, Subhana Rabbi Al-A'la. We used to read it 3 times in the sujood and the ruku. Then someone said, no, 1 is minimum. We started doing the minimum. Right? Then before, we used to read longer surahs. Then we learned a bit more. Then the most famous surah became Wal Asr, Inna Atainaka Al-Kawthar. Right? Most popular surah of Salah. So we naturally, by default, we become people who are used to the least. Let me just do the least and carry on. If Allah taught us the result of our worship, we'll get the least Jannah. Allah wants us to get the greater Jannah. So He doesn't tell us, so you keep on trying. You don't know. That's one reason. The other reason why Allah doesn't tell us, and this is personal deduction, Allah knows best, and I ask Allah's forgiveness if I've made a mistake in it. The other reason is so that we can worship Allah some more. How? Through husnul dhan, which is having good hope in Allah. If you knew that Allah has accepted your ibadah, you'd have no room to worship Him by having good hope that He's accepted your ibadah. Because you know. But because you don't know, we now worship Him by having good hope that I tried my best, I seek Allah's forgiveness, and inshallah I will see my Ramadan and my skills of good deeds on the day of Qiyamah. Having an understanding between you and Allah like this, Allah rewards you for that understanding. Because now you've worshipped Him through husnul dhan. Whilst others, يَظُنُّونَ بِاللَّهِ ظَنَّ السَّوْءِ وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. Others, they have bad hope in Allah. They have bad thoughts about Allah. Right? But the believer has good hope in Allah. So they sinful for their thoughts, we'll be rewarded for our thoughts. Right? We'll be rewarded for our thoughts. So Allah doesn't tell us to give us that idea. But our scholars say, one of the ways we can try and understand whether our Ramadan or our acts of worship are accepted by looking at our situation after Ramadan, or after the Hajj, or after the Salah, and so on and so forth. Why? They say, because our study of the Quran and Sunnah has taught us that as a universal law, good deeds give birth to good deeds. They don't give birth to bad deeds. So if you haven't accepted good deed, by default, other good deeds are going to come into your life. Which means, after Ramadan, there are certain good deeds you are not doing before Ramadan, but you start doing it after Ramadan. And if you're not doing it, then at least you have a loved one to do it. That love didn't exist before. That is a sign of an accepted Ramadan. There were some bad deeds that you were doing before Ramadan. After Ramadan, you stop doing those bad deeds. Or at least you have hatred for those bad deeds. Before Ramadan, you were doing it without thinking. After Ramadan, you have a hatred for it. This is a sign of an accepted Ramadan. Right? So this is advice offered by the scholars. And this doesn't mean that we should become sad, because I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, after Ramadan, we've done things we're not proud of. We've done things we wish we didn't do. We've done things which we told ourselves in Ramadan we would stop. Right? But Shawwal is a different month to Ramadan, and whatever happened, happened. This doesn't mean we should become sad and depressed and start feeling like we lost our entire month. Rather, it means we should make sure we keep Ramadan with us by turning to Allah and seeking forgiveness from Allah. Because seeking forgiveness from Allah sincerely after you make a mistake is a sign of an accepted Ramadan. Because perhaps before that, you were sinning without even asking Allah for forgiveness. Does that make sense? So, these are two advices that Ramadan gives. Now, the next portion of this particular chat that I want to have with you is related to how can we help our Ramadan linger till the next Ramadan. Because we every year we go through this. At the end of Ramadan, we feel these emotions. And we feel the need to want to do the things that we're doing in Ramadan. But a few days after Ramadan, we begin retrogressing. And all of a sudden, our progress stops. And then we start going backwards. And then all of a sudden, we stop doing anything. And then we start saying, inshallah, when next Ramadan comes, I'll sort it out. Right? Many of us have experienced many Ramadans. Right? We need to do something now to ensure that when next Ramadan comes to us, if Allah preserves us in His obedience, inshallah, and in good health and in good life, we need to ensure that we meet Ramadan showing Ramadan a different home. Not the home he saw or it saw last Ramadan when it visited us. So how do we do that? Because Ramadan is also tired of coming to us, having left us one step forward, and then it meets us whilst we've gone two steps backwards. And this is what happens every year. We get somewhere before Ramadan ends, and then we go back on our ways. How do we stop this? Well, we need to do one simple thing. And that is to stop doing the same thing that we do after every Ramadan. Because if you always do what you always did, you will always get what you always got. Right? I always say this is bad English, but it sounds nice. And it makes sense. If you always do what you always did, you will always get what you always got. I think Henry Ford said this, to the best of my knowledge. Because the definition of insanity is doing the same thing, expecting different results. Yeah, you say, I'm doing the same thing, it's going to be different. Brother, you're doing the same thing. How is it going to be different? It's going to be the same, right? You can't say, this is a 50-mile zone, I'm going to drive at 70, I see if I get a flash. So you get a flash, so let me try again. Yeah, you're going to get a flash, let me try. You do the same thing, the same result is going to happen. It's part of life. This is a universal system that Allah has created by design, right? Every cause has an effect, and the cause and effect have a relationship between each other. It's a matter of physics. It's not your fault or my fault or anyone's fault. Allah has designed it like this. What we need to do is appreciate this reality and make the necessary changes so we don't see the same results. What should we do moving forward? Right? I think there's two important things that we need to do. The first thing is we need to learn from the ayat of fasting. There's an important lesson that goes untaught whenever we describe the ayat of fasting. Whenever we describe the ayat of fasting, we talk about fasting, we talk about Ramadan, we talk about taqwa, we talk about the day of Eid, we talk about dua, we talk about the traveler, the person who's sick, they exempt from fasting, they can postpone the fast, those who are terminally ill, we have all these lessons. But one lesson we forget to share is the lesson of change needs time, or change needs effort, and effort needs time. Change needs effort, and effort needs time. We forget this lesson. And I promise you, the ayat of fasting teaches this. If you look at the beginning of the ayat of fasting, immediately after Allah commands us to fast, what does Allah say? After لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ, that perhaps you will attain taqwa. No guarantee. Perhaps. What does he say after that? أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ, a fixed number of days. Why does Allah tell us about the days? That you have to look after time. Why does Allah say that? He could have said anything else. He's saying you have to look after time. أَيَّامًا مَعْدُودَاتٍ. Immediately after we command you to fast, so that maybe you'll attain taqwa, you have to look after the time. Okay? What does he say at the end of fasting? The last ayah of the ayat of fasting. Wali tukmilu al-iddata. Right at the end, he tells us about time again. Right? You have to complete the days. Look after the days. Complete the days. At the beginning of fasting, look after the days. At the end of fasting, complete the days. Why, Ya Allah? Why are you reminding us, telling us at the beginning and reminding us at the end? Allah is telling you this to teach you that change needs effort and effort needs time. That's the reality. Because Ramadan is about taqwa, and taqwa is not going to come overnight. So respect time in your quest for change. Now why am I highlighting this? It's because one mistake we make very quickly after Ramadan is the same mistake that we make with everything else today, because we live in this fast age, right? Fast food, fast results, quick communication. Huh? You send the WhatsApp message, double tick, single tick, blue ticks. It must be quick, right? Husband divorcing the wife, why? She didn't respond. So maybe she didn't read. No, there were two blue ticks. I need the response immediately. So big things happen. We want fast, right? Fast results. We do the same thing after Ramadan. We set our timetables, and then we expect us to just be compliant with our timetables immediately. And the moment we see that we're not managing, we give up. We expect ourselves to manage immediately. We expect the change to come immediately. If you want change to come immediately, you're in the wrong place, my dear brother and sister. Because that place is known as Jannah. That place, you just desire it and the change happens. Here, you got to work. You're in a different world. You're not being realistic. And this is one of the things that happens to us after Ramadan. We fail to respect time because time needs effort and effort. Change needs effort and time. We fail to recognize that the change we want to bring in our life, the change we want to become, the change we want to see. We always say at the end of Ramadan, I'm going to become the change I want to see. I'm going to be the change. Taib, you want to be the change? You better be ready for some time. It's not going to come in the first week of Shawwal, or maybe it won't even come in the first few months after Ramadan. So you can't give up. I notice a lot of people giving up. Right? So what you need to do differently after this Ramadan and in this particular month is to not give up because of your failure to achieve your ideals. You need to persevere and carry on. Why? Because it's absolutely normal to fail right now. Allah will test you right now. You have to prove to yourself that you really want what you want right now. Right? If you fail and give up, you don't really want it. But the person who really wants it, they never ever give up. Right? We know this in life. When we really want something, we never ever give up. So learn from the ayat of fasting. Change needs time. And fasting is all about teaching us about time and change and patience. And that is why the reward for fasting is the same reward for being patient. Allah tells us that the reward for fasting is a blank check with Allah. And He tells us that the reward for patience is a blank check with Allah. That you meet Allah on the day of Qiyamah, you might be a trillion deeds short. You might be one deed short. You might be a few trillion deeds short. But then Allah will give you a blank check for you to fill. And you fill what you want to go to the first level of Jannah or the seventh. It's a blank check. Right? Allah keeps those blank checks for us. Why does Allah give the same reward for fasting as He gives to patience? Because fasting is all about patience. And Allah says, إِنَّمَا يُوَفَّى الصَّابِرُونَ أَجْرَهُمْ بِغَيْرِ حِسَابٍ. that Allah gives the patient people the reward without accountability. And to fast, you have to be patient, to stay away from food and drink and marital relations and managing your day and your body adjusting. It needs patience to revive the nights, to stay up at night, to have less sleep. You need patience, right? So, brothers and sisters in Islam, lesson number one to ensuring Ramadan this year lingers till Ramadan next year is respect time. Change needs effort and time. So if you're finding it difficult now, don't be shocked and start complaining. It's normal. Fasten your seatbelt and do what you have to do. And a time will come where you'll get through it. In fact, in management, they say that to bring change to your organization, you need to be ready for resistance from the people of your organization for 40 days. They actually have it as a rule. That for 40 days, if you're trying to change the organizational structure and culture, you will see resistance from the same people for at least 40 days. Don't give up. Persist with it. I think it's a human nature thing. Wallahi, when I read this, I was trying to think in the Quran and Sunnah, do we have something that teaches us about this 40-day rule? And wallahu a'lam, I remember the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, radiallahu anhu, which is in the Sahih, Sahih Muslim, if my memory serves me right. And even in Arba'in al-Nawawi, Imam al-Nawawi, he quoted it in his Arba'in, in his 40 hadith, where Allah says that Allah gathers us in the womb of our mothers as a drop of liquid for 40 days. Then, as something that resembles a clinging clot for 40 days. Then something that resembles a chewed piece of flesh for 40 days. Why 40 days? Allah can do it immediately. But perhaps there's some wisdom that by nature, we are a people that need an incubation period of 40 days. Once we incubated in it for that period, we stop being resistant to it and we're ready to progress. Allahu A'lam. These are personal deductions. And I ask Allah to forgive me if I've made any mistakes. But we see it in life through experience. We see resistance. So your body is going to resist you. You're trying to change something for decades that you've been practicing. Be patient. It might take 40, it might take 80, it might take 120. Don't give up. Change needs time. And the reward that Allah will give you for your patience is a blank check. But that's lesson number one. Lesson number two, burn in and don't burn out. From my experience meeting different communities, one of the reasons why people give up after Ramadan and they go two steps backwards is because they overset their expectations. They were not reading Quran before Ramadan. In Ramadan, they were reading half a juz every day. So they say, we're going to do half a juz every day after Ramadan. They think it's going to be the same. They never prayed tahajjud before or salat al-duha or the adhkar of the morning. Now they tasted the sweetness of it in Ramadan. They want this to be with them for the rest of their lives. They don't want to be detached from this feeling. And no doubt, Ramadan brings to us a feeling like no other feeling because our heart changes, right? That's what happens. Because it's Allah's sunnah that your heart cannot be attached to your Jannah and this world at the same proportions, at the same levels of intensity, at the same time. And there's a principle that I use. I call it the mathematical equation or the equation of spirituality. And that is that your level of attachment of your heart to your Jannah is proportionate to the level of detachment of your heart from the dunya. And the level of attachment of your heart to the dunya is proportionate to the level of detachment of your heart from your hereafter. It's physics. You're not going to have it. You can't have the cake and eat the cake, as we say in the Arabic language, right? Right? So in Ramadan, you detach from the dunya by leaving food and drink and these matters. So naturally you have this attachment to your hereafter, which brings a sweetness in your life, which is very addictive. Right? So after Ramadan, you don't want it to go. So we attach it to these different acts of worship that we're doing. And we say, after Ramadan, I'm going to be doing Salatul Duha. I'm going to be doing the Adhkar. I'm going to read in Quran. Look, in Ramadan, I did it every day. I think I can do it after Ramadan. But you're not being realistic. Why? Because Shawwal is not Ramadan. And Dhul Qa'dah is not Ramadan. And Muharram and Safar and the other months of the day are not Ramadan. In Ramadan, the shayateen are chained. In Ramadan, the doors of Jahannam are shut. In Ramadan, everyone is doing these acts of worship as a community. So it's easier for us to do it. The conversations are about Taraweeh and Qiyamul Layl and the fasting. You're not having these conversations outside of Ramadan. So naturally, the other months are a different. They're different months to Ramadan. Which means your progress of Ramadan cannot be sustained after Ramadan as a reality. If you're going to try and sustain Ramadan out of Ramadan when you didn't have the habit before Ramadan, you're going to burn out. You're going to burn out. So what should we do? We should do the opposite, and that is burn in. So you should now sit down and say, okay, you know, I didn't know about the adhkar of the morning and evening. I learned about it in Ramadan, for example. I want to bring this in my life. Qiyamul Layl, it was beautiful when I used to have my meeting with Allah in the last third of the night. I want to bring this in my life. Quran, subhanAllah, I can't believe I used to go weeks and months without opening the book of Allah. I want to make sure that never happens again. Every day I need to have a sitting. Write it down. Write down all the ideals. These are sins that I need to get out of my life. Write it down. And now, strategize. It's called strategic management in the corporate world. Strategize effectively how you will burn yourself in. So for example, if you weren't reading regular with Quran, and you are managing half a juz in Ramadan, tell yourself, I'm going to read a quarter juz a day. But every day. Try it for a few days. You might feel a quarter is too much. Reduce it to half of a quarter. Try it. You see that, mashallah, I'm managing? Stick with it. Don't increase, don't decrease. Until it becomes normal in your life to read 2-3 pages of the Quran every day. When you see that, alhamdulillah, I'm managing, you know, without any effort to do this regularly, add another 2-3 pages, or one page, or half a page to your current quota. And don't increase from that. Burn yourself in. When you've burned yourself in, add some more, and add some more, and slowly burn yourself in. It might be that it will take you 5-10 years before you can read a juz a day every day. That's fine. But as long as every day you're sincere with Allah, and you're burning yourself in. This is far better than saying, I will read half a juz a day, and you struggle after Ramadan to a point where you burn out, and weeks and months go without you touching the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala again. Right? مِنْ أَحَبِّ الْأَعْمَالِ إِلَى اللَّهِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْ قَلْ. The most beloved actions to Allah are the actions that are small in number, small in amount, but continuous. Right? So Allah loves for you to do one line a day, but every day, then one juz during one day of the month. Does that make sense? So use this principle to burn yourself in. Tahajjud salah. I've never done it before. I want to bring it in my life. Say, I'll do one tahajjud a week. If that's too much for you, once every 2 weeks. If that's too much for you, once a month. Start with it. See how you go. When you see you become regular and you manage it, increase from there appropriately and manage yourself that way. Same thing with fasting. I want to fast Monday and Thursday. Don't say I'll fast every Monday and Thursday when you never did it before. It's not going to happen. Right? Some of us become demotivated by failing to hit our targets and we give up. We don't want to give up. We want to burn ourselves in. So manage your targets. Do this differently, because last Ramadan, that was your mistake. You didn't strategize properly and you burned out. Inshallah, if you carry on like this, you'll bring many acts of worship in your life, and proportionately many sins will leave your life. And when Ramadan meets you next year, it will meet you it will see your home renovated in a way far better than it was last year. And then Ramadan is the booster. You know the sports cars, they have what? They have the liquid nitrogen, huh? They have the booster. You push the button, even though your car's fast, it's faster for that period of time. So Ramadan is the booster. Ramadan comes, we can do one juz a day, half a juz a day, as we did last Ramadan. Because it's a booster period, right? Naturally, our hearts are ready to do more. So do more in Ramadan. After Ramadan, continue from your last schedule and build yourself up till the following Ramadan. And inshallah, this way we can create Ramadans that linger until the next Ramadan. Tayyib. So now we've discussed these 2 points. We started with 2 advices that Ramadan gave us before it left. Then we discussed 2 points that we should bring into our life to help Ramadan linger on till the next Ramadan. The final 2 points, these are the closing 2 points. We need to be a people that assist each other by doing, number one, treating ourselves as a project. It's very important that each and every one of us, we treat ourselves as a project. And that project is called Project You. Project You. What do I mean by this? You need to have a board of directors. Every project needs a board of directors. Each and every one of us need to have people that we have on speed dial, that love us sincerely and love for our progress. People who we call for matters of halal and haram. People who we call for spiritual rejuvenation when we feel we're having a dip. People who we call for shura, right? When you need to consult somebody, you need to make a decision. Someone who you call and they give you alternative perspectives, right? People who you trust and you know that they sincerely love you and wish for your progress. We need to have those people in our life. Why? Because conflict of interest is a bad thing. And you cannot be judge and jury of your own success. Right? You can't. Many a time you tell a brother, a sister, are you successful? They say, we're successful. So you're not really. What is your definition of success? Because I look at you and I don't see you being a successful person. So clearly, you have the wrong definition of success. Right? But our problem is we go by being judge and jury of our own success. Right? And we do ourselves a disservice. Never have a conflict of interest in your life. The non-Muslims don't operate this way. A Muslim definitely shouldn't operate this way. So have a board of directors. Your own board that will guide you, that will listen to you, that will give you sincere advice, that will tell you, no, here you're going too wrong. Here you're doing too much. Here you're doing too less. You are better than this, my dear brother. You are better than this, my dear sister. Right? Have that board of directors. That's number one. Number two, introduce the concept of caves into your life. Right? Caves. You know what a cave is? You don't know? A cave is a hole in a mountain. Right? We need to have caves in our lives. Now, I'm not saying start building, bringing rocks in your living room and building caves because, you know, it's going to cause family problems. UK homes are small anyway, right? Right? You touch this wall and this wall, that's the size of the room. But don't build caves. What I mean is have a metaphorical cave, because for a believer, throughout history, a cave has been a means of achieving greatness. Every Friday you read a surah. What's the surah called? The surah of the cave, huh? The cave. Why? Because seven sleepers went into that cave. Why? To protect the iman. Where did they protect the iman? In a cave. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where did he receive revelation? In a cave. When he was performing the hijrah, which was for the sake of iman and tawheed, where did he get protection? In a cave. We need to have cave days. What do I mean by cave days? Cave days where you, my dear brother, and you, my dear sister, you switch off from society. You switch off from your children, you switch off from the internet, you switch off from social media, you switch off from everybody. And you have a day in which you connect to your fitrah. You start hearing the voice of your fitrah. That voice which you can't hear normally because it's drowned out by the chaos, chaotic lifestyles that we live in, the noise of society. You need to have a day where you come out of there and you connect to that. Like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. He didn't worship idols. He didn't do the bad things the Quraysh did. But why didn't he do it? Because he was connected to his fitrah. He used to spend a lot of time in the cave. He was never misguided. But he was not upon... He was never misguided. He didn't know how to worship Allah, but he was never misguided. And that's why Allah says, وَوَجَدَكَ ضَلًّا فَهَدَى. That we found you not upon complete guidance, fahada, and then we taught you how to worship Allah. Some people say that, no, Allah says we found you misguided and we guided you. That's the wrong translation. He was never misguided, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was not upon complete guidance. He didn't know how to worship Allah. Then Allah taught him how. But in terms of him as a human being, he was guided by his fitrah. And Allah created us upon a fitrah, and that fitrah cannot contradict what Allah wants. We need to connect with that voice. That tells you, O servant of Allah, fear Allah, turn back to Allah, review your life, take account of yourself. Allah's going to ask you about what you're doing. You have a lot of things on your plate. How effective are you with regards to these responsibilities? O servant of Allah, fear Allah, don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah, turn back to Allah. That voice is there calling out to us. If we don't have a thinking day, we can't progress. And in this concept of the thinking day, what you need to do, one important activity, is you need to list every role you have in your life. Because in life, we as human beings have one of two roles. We have mandatory roles, and we have elective roles. One of two roles. Mandatory roles are roles that your philosophy, let's call it religion, your religion does not allow you to give up at any cost. This is known as a mandatory role. An elective role is a role which your religion, your belief system, allows you to give up when needed. We all have this in our life. You need to sit down and jot them down. What are examples of mandatory roles? I'm a servant of Allah. Can you ever give that up? I'm a creation of Allah. Can you ever give that up? You can't. I'm a father. Can you give that up? You can't. I'm a mother. I'm a daughter. I'm a son. I'm a niece. I'm a nephew. I'm a grandchild. I'm a grandparent. You can't give up these roles. There's no way you can give it up. These roles come with responsibilities. Then move on to your elective roles. Roles which your belief system allows you to give up. Like your job, where you volunteer. How much time you spend playing sports. How much time you spend doing other things. These are things which you are flexible in. Your belief system has left you to decide how you apply yourself in these things on condition it's not harmful to your life. Right? You sit down during your thinking day, during your cave day, and you ask yourself, go on a sincere journey with yourself. And don't be your best friend. Don't be your worst enemy. Because some people do this, but their shaitan beautifies for them their misguidance, so they make excuses for it. They say, no, I'm not doing this, but you see, because of that, and because of that. No. In Africa, we say, call a spade, and not a big spoon. Right? Call a spade, and not a big spoon. Yeah? Call yourself out for who you are. Don't make excuses. You're a son. How an effective son are you? You're a servant of Allah. How good a servant of Allah are you? Right? Because in life, no matter how good we are, there's always room for improvement. You need to figure out how you can improve. And you need to set your targets that you will review during your next thinking day, your next cave day. Right? So you have yearly targets, quarterly targets, yearly reviews, mid-year reviews, quarterly reviews. You got to treat yourself as a project. You got to have that thinking day. During that thinking day, you got to ask yourself that I have elective roles and I have mandatory roles. How do I manage the resources of my life? How much time am I giving to my job as opposed to me being a father, for example? As opposed to me being a mother, for example? Right? Because we know in business, if you do resource allocation by giving more resources to electives than your mandatory matters of the program, your program is going to fade and it's going to die out and it's going to fail. Right? Open any management book, you'll see this. I'm asking you to treat yourself as a project. You sit down and say, subhanAllah, I give more time to my job than to my role as a parent. That means you giving more resources to an elective role in your life than a mandatory role. And Allah's going to ask you about this. So what's happened? You've got your priorities mixed up. You'll never realize that you've mixed up your priorities until and unless you have that meeting with yourself and understand everything about you and what's going on in your life. Right? And Allah will reward you for this. Wallahi, anyone who sits to do this for the sake of progress, for the sake of Allah, you will be rewarded. It's not a waste of time. Don't sit and say, the Shaykh is telling us to do these ajeeb things. They're crazy things, man. Huh? Go and have a thinking day. Go and get a board of directors. Go. What is he talking about? No, I'm back to the basics before the grave, brothers and sisters in Islam. Right? At the end of the day you die, you're not going to look at how much money you made. You're not going to look at how much fame you had. You're not going to look, you're going to look at, did I look after the wajibat? The compulsory matters. I'm meeting Allah now. Have I looked after? Huh? The first thing you think about, did I just pray my salah in this period? That's the reality. Right? When push comes to shove, all the fancy matters of your life go to the side. Only the mandatory, the real deal matters, they come to the front of your mind. Right? So, this is life. And if you don't take hold of your life, nobody will. Because wallahi, wa billahi, wa tallahi, no one is more desperate for your success than you. No one cares about you more than you. Nobody desires your savior on the day of Qiyamah more than you. If you don't look after yourself, no one's going to do it for you. Right? So these are parting words. This is parting advice after Ramadan. I pray it was practical enough. And I pray it was at least paradigm shifting enough, right? To the extent where we actually will move on to the next few days and months in a different way. And please, you are an ummah of da'wah. Take this message home to your families and to your colleagues and to your friends. It's a responsibility upon you. And understand that you are born to be great because you are created by Allah. Never ever settle for anything less than being great. I love you all for the sake of Allah. And once again, I thank Imam Shakil and Lewisham Islamic Society and everyone involved in our program, family events, Al-Kawthar, and may Allah reward them and reward us. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika nashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayku. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Just to thank everyone for attending and thank our special Sheikh, Sheikh Saadi Umar. Very beneficial, but very also pertinent and very relevant lecture for us and a reminder for us. We pray to Allah Jalla wa'ala that Allah Ta'ala gives our Shaykh Thabat, Allah Ta'ala rewards him with khayr in the dunya and akhirah for this lecture and his other lectures and other classes. Inshallah, we'll update you inshallah in terms of the Shaykh's, he's here for a few days.
For today.
Tonight, inshallah, in Edmonton after Salatul Asr, and I think after Maghrib. And more finishing after Salatul Maghrib, inshallah, for those brothers who want to benefit from the Shaykh, inshallah, in these days, inshallah. With that, we conclude. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.